Amen. If you would, turn to our reverse text for the week, Proverbs 3, 5 through 7. We're going to read this aloud together. So as you find that, let's stand. This then is the text for today. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. May God bless the reading of his word. My nephew Riley, when he was a little boy, would drive my wife Amy crazy. Not because he was a terror as a little kid, but because of one thing in particular that he would do. Every few months, we would go out to eat with his family, and Riley would pull the menu out, and he would see on the menu a milkshake, and he would say, "Oh, I really want an Oreo milkshake." And so we would order Riley the Oreo milkshake, and he would pull it over, and he would take a drink, and he would go, "Ugh. Oh, I don't want that." And he would set it down. And then a couple months later, we would go out to eat, and Riley would pull out the menu, and he would say, I really want an Oreo shake. Please let me have a shake. And he would order it. He would take a drink. I don't want that. This went on over and over and over again to the point where we would go out to eat, and my wife would stare at her sister and stare a hole at her and say, "Are you going to let him order a shake?" And her sister's like, "Yeah, let him order a shake." He would order his Oreo shake. He'd pull it up. He'd take a drink. And he'd go, "Ugh, I don't want this." I say that to say this, that not just to put Riley down today. That's not what we're talking about. It's more than that. Every one of us do this very same thing. That our memories are not nearly as good as we think our memories are. When Riley would see the menu, he would just forget what an Oreo shake tasted like. And so often in life, there's things that we want, and there's things that we want to like, and there's things that we want to be true, and over again, they're proven to be untrue, and yet we still want them, and we still want them to be true, and over again, we keep coming back and going, "Oh, I don't want this." And we keep forgetting that experience over and over again. Our memories are not nearly as good as we think they are. You know, it's interesting. You hear studies regularly in the media and online about how eyewitness testimonies are just terrible references for the truth. Now, I mentioned this a couple weeks ago. You have to be careful when you're looking at different studies. And there's a lot of digging you have to do to see where did that study come from, who paid for that study, why is it being published, and why is it being published in this place, and all those kinds of things. But as you look through different studies that are done in different places across different times, there's often this theme that eyewitness testimony can be very problematic. And when you look through testimonies of eyewitnesses and studies that study them, a lot of them will refer back to one instance in particular that happened in 2002 in the Washington, D.C. area. They called the Beltway Sniper. And in that instance, and there's some problems with people, the way they look at this and the way they talk about it, but the premise is there was an eyewitness at one of these moments, and the eyewitness said, I saw him get into a van, in a white van, and flee. And all of the resources and all the law enforcement, the FBI spent their time and their energy and their resources looking for a white van. They learned there were 70,000 white vans in that region at that time. And this person said, I saw the shooter in the white van. Turns out the shooter was in a blue car. They'd completely missed it. Resources gone in the wrong direction. And whether or not we go in that direction with that study, we do understand that the eyewitness testimony becomes problematic in a number of different reasons and in all kinds of different ways. That when we think back on events that happened in our lives, we aren't always as clear as we think we are on those events. In fact, it looks like that human beings can remember something like 3-4 things. So if you're looking at a scene or you're looking at a picture or you're looking at objects, we're pretty good at remembering 3 or 4 things. But you start getting 5, 6, 10, 15 things, our memories just fall apart. We don't retain that amount of information, so that our memories of events and places and times are very problematic, because there are holes all throughout our memories. And what ends up happening, the things that we remember are there, and then our imagination fills in all the details of everything else that was lost in our memory of that event. So advertisers say the same thing. You can't just hear something once and remember. You got to hear it over and over and over and over again before you finally start to get some sense of retention to it. And so as we think through this, as we look back on our past and we consider the memories of our past, our memories are not nearly as reliable as we think they are. And in fact, the memories just continue to degrade over time. And often we make judgments and we make decisions based on incomplete memories that have holes all throughout them. And when we do, when we lean on our own understanding, when we lean on our own memory, it leads us into destruction, because our memory and our understanding is incomplete. Our memory and our understanding is faulty. But the Lord our God, the one whom we serve, is complete and holy and perfect. There are no holes in his memory. In fact, that's where Solomon is going. If you look back with me at our text from last week, up on the screens, Proverbs 3:1, and this chapter starts this way: "My son, do not forget my teaching." And I want to be careful here. This isn't Solomon passing down wisdom to his son, saying, "I am the greatest of all time. My memory is greater than anybody else in the world. I'm going to hand down to you the things that I have created and I have learned on my own." What we see this week as we come to 5, 6, and 7, what Solomon is saying: everything I have received from God. And I'm not leaning on my understanding. I'm not giving you my wisdom, but I'm handing to you the wisdom of God above, the creator of the universe. And that's what we hope for. That's what we retain here. So, "But let your heart keep my commandments." Now, let's go down to verse 3. Proverbs 3:3, "Don't let kindness and truth leave you." Those are characteristics of the nature of God. He's saying, keep God with you. And I want you to see this physical description. This is, "Bind them around your neck." This is as a physical locket, that you take the truth of Scripture and you put it around your neck so that it hangs down over your heart and becomes a part of who you are. This is an actual physical act, to take something like the Shema, the first and greatest commandment: love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and keep it with you and keep it on you all the time, because your memory is terrible and you are going to forget it often. So keep it on you so that you don't forget it. Then look back with me at Deuteronomy 6. So after that first and greatest commandment, where we hear God say, "This is the command I give to you, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength," there are particular elements to this commandment following, so that you don't forget it. Because your memory is poor, and God knows our memories are poor. He says, these are the ways that you're going to keep this in front of you, so that you do not forget the ways of our God. "You shall bind them as a sign on your hand. They shall be in the frontals of your forehead." Then continue in verse 9. "You shall write them on your doorposts of your house and on your gates." Hear what he's saying here. You have to keep the word of the Lord our God in front of you all the time, because your memory is terrible. And so what you do is you write, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength," across your door. You write, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength," on your gate, so that when you leave your house in the morning, you see it at least twice, if not more, if you're wearing it. So going out from your home, you see the first and greatest commandment out of the door, first and greatest commandment out of your gate, first and greatest commandment. You're going to keep it in front of you so that you do not forget. Same thing when you come home. As you come home in the evening, you see it in your gate, you see it in your door. 4 times at minimum in your day, you're going to see the command of God: love him with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And this is at minimum, so that you will retain the truth and wisdom of God, and you will be set on the true and straight way. The problem that we often fall into is that we trust in ourselves. We trust our own memories of the past, and we use our own memories of the past to make decisions now that influence later. And as we use this incomplete and faulty information from our past, we make poor decisions going forward. And God's saying, leave all of that behind and trust in the Lord your God above completely and fully. Your memory is not as good as you think it is. Do not trust in yourself, but fear the Lord your God. And when your memory tells you to go one way and Scripture points another, lean not on your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge Him. So that's true of the past. But what's remarkable is this is also true of the present. As difficult and as incomplete our memories are, so too is our processing of the present reality that's in front of us. There are so many external factors, and so many ways those external factors can be used and manipulated as we see them, as we hear them, as they process them, that often we are even confused about what we see in real time, in a present reality. I'll tell you another study from Simons and Levine from 1998. They did this study, went on a college campus, and they had a woman. She was in something like a pink dress, and she had a map of the college campus. And she would point on the map. She would call somebody over, and she would call one of the college students over, and she'd start pointing on the map and say, will you show me where this building is? I'm lost, and I can't figure it out. And about that time, there was the trope that you see in old comedy movies where there's two construction workers carrying a giant door, and they come through this wooden door and get right in between them. And as they do, the woman walks off and then steps in behind that door is a man in a suit with the same map. And he's pointing to the map and asking the same questions the woman was. And as the door walks off, the woman is gone and there's a man there doing this. Most people had no idea the people ever switched. They had to go back and tell them that was a woman talking to you before and now there's a man. Did you ever notice? And most people had no clue that there had been a switch. Their real time, in present reality, they couldn't process what they were seeing. They failed to detect the changes that happened right in front of them. And you think, how in the world can this be? If there was a woman standing in front of me, and then all of a sudden there's a man standing in front of me, I would notice the difference. This is otherwise. No, you wouldn't. So you have to be careful. Lean not on your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge Him. See, what happened was, is there was a distraction in the moment, in the way our eyes see things, the way our ears hear things, and the way we process. That distraction enabled them to make the switch and the people not even notice. And you think, how can this be? It's the same thing that we see with magicians, illusionists. This is how they make their money, is on these very things, the ways that we can fool our senses into seeing something that's not there or not seeing what's there. Same thing with pickpockets, advertisers, they all play on this, is that in the moment, in real time, your heart and your mind are far more gullible than we ever want to admit. And here's the deal, if you think, well, that's not me. My memory is pretty good. And I went to one of those illusionist shows, and I saw what they did. I caught one of them. Here's the warning from Scripture. I want you to see Proverbs 26. I want you to see this warning later in the book of Proverbs. Do you see a man wise in his own eyes? There's more hope for a fool than him. And I say this because a lot of us say, I wouldn't fall for that. My memory is better than everybody else's memory. And Scripture says, no. There are none of us who are good. There are none of us who are complete. There are none of us who are perfect. And we need to recognize and we need to admit to ourselves that our recollection of the past is not as good as we want it to be. And our perception of the present is easily manipulated into things that are untrue. And our hearts find gullible things enticing and we fall into them all the time. And God has given us warning to lean not on your own understanding, but acknowledge Him. Because what happens when we lean on our own understanding, we start going all over the place. What Scripture is telling us is that God's way is true and straight, smooth, And it has this protection built into it that's not found anywhere else. He's saying, you can have this way that is true and straight. But so often we start thinking, well, but I remember this being right. And then we start going off over here somewhere. And then we start to think, well, but I think this is where we need to be. And then we start going in circles. It's kind of like the Israelites wandering in the wilderness. They had a path straight to the promised land. But then as they started to follow their own way, what were their memories? Do you remember what they started to think? They started to tell themselves, you know what? Slavery in Egypt wasn't very bad. That was what they started to remember and started to recall, that maybe we should go back and be slaves, beaten over and over again, gathering bricks and clay and whatever else they were taking in for their masters. They started to think, this present reality isn't that great. They had the daily provision of the creator of the universe, of a cloud by day, a fire by night, the true and holy God going with them, pointing them directly in the promised land, and they started to think, this isn't that great. I think I'd rather be a slave in Egypt than be right here. Their memories were faulty. Their perception of the present in real time was faulty. It was incomplete. It was unholy. Lean not on your own understanding, because it's going to lead you into destruction. But in all your ways, acknowledge Him. If you will look up and find your bearings unto the Lord, He's going to point you in a right direction, a way that is true and straight and holy. None of us are immune to this. Our memories aren't as good as we think they are. And our perception of the present isn't as clear as we want it to be. It was interesting. Same thing is true of the future. There's a book. It's a secular book. It's not a Christian book, called Stumbling on Happiness by Daniel Gilbert. And I'll give you the whole premise of the book and tell you the whole story. The whole book is something like this. He did all these studies, a couple hundred pages of studies, and the ultimate outcome was, people, all of us, are terrible at predicting how we're going to feel or what we're going to want in the future. In fact, the premise of the book is a complete stranger is better at determining how you will feel or what you will want in the future than you are. We come and we say, I am the expert on me. I know me. I know what I want, and I know what's going to be. I know the way I work. But the whole premise of this book is, we are so ignorant, it is remarkable. And a complete stranger is better at predicting how you're going to feel and what you're going to want in the future than you are. And there's some caveats to that, but it goes something like this, that, you know, we expect something to happen, like the Spurs to win another championship, right? And then we predict how we're going to feel, and then when it comes back to it, it's not nearly what we think it is. The same thing, we predict when this person's going to win the election, we're going to feel this way, but typically we're wrong in the way we think we're going to feel with all these things. And it comes down to it, and what it comes down to is, we have such incomplete information about everything going on around us. We have such incomplete information about the circumstances that we are in and the circumstances that will be. We have such incomplete information about how the people around us are going to respond. We have incomplete information about all the other things that will be going on in our lives when these future things happen, that we have no clue where we're going to be or what we're going to be doing or how we're going to feel in any kind of future moment, but we like to project out that way, and we think we are the experts on me. But what Scripture says, you're not the expert on you. Lean not on your own understanding. Whatever you think about you is likely wrong, especially when it comes to emotions and wants and feelings. You have no clue what it takes to find real joy in this life, but the Lord our God above does. Lean not on your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge Him. Let's look at a couple more texts. So Deuteronomy 28, as I was reading this week, I was struck by this, Deuteronomy 28, 67. This is a part of, as God is talking to the nation of Israel, and he's talking about the curses that come on their life when they're disobedient. Just after that, he tells them this, that in the morning you say, would that it were evening. And then in evening you shall say, would that it were morning, because of the dread of your heart which you dread, and for the sight of your eyes which you will see. And it's caught in this cycle. It's kind of like we were talking about earlier, Riley, with that Oreo shake, that so much of our lives we live thinking, oh, if only this were true, or if only if I was at this point in my life, or if only if I were at that point in my life, or if we could just get through this, if we could just get through that. And all of these if only, or what if, or would that this be, all of those things are deceptive, sinful, and steer us away from God, because all of the if onlys and all the things that we think we want, they end up in destruction. Look at one more text, James 4, 13 and 14. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow, we'll go to such and such a city, and we'll spend a year there, and we're going to engage in business and make a profit. And then verse 14, you don't know what your life will be like tomorrow. What you hear what he's saying here? You can make some standard of prediction for tomorrow, but as it stands, only God above knows if we'll be here tomorrow. Only God above knows what's going to happen in the next 24 hours. He said, you are just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Your understanding of the past, your perception of the present, and your predictions of the future are so filled with holes that they are completely unreliable. Lean not on your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge him. And he's going to make your path straight and holy. Our God is complete. Our God is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. He sees it all in totality. There is nothing that is outside of him and outside of his knowledge. All of those alternatives and all of those future interactions and all the things that are in front of us, God knows fully. All the stuff that you don't even know that you don't know yet, God knows. And here's the practical reality of all of this. The great temptation for us as individuals, and the great temptation for us as the church, is to trust in our own understanding, that I'm going to put my trust in me. I'm going to put my trust in my knowledge. I'm going to put my trust in my memory. I'm going to put my trust in my perception. I'm going to put my trust in everything that I see. I'm going to put my trust in what I think will be. And God says, crucify all of it. When we walk to the cross, there's nothing of this flesh we keep. Not our memory, not our knowledge, not our hopes, not our dreams. All of it is crucified to the cross of Jesus Christ, and they bleed out and they die. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live. This week, as we come to the passion narrative of the Christ, and we walk with him to the crucifixion, with it, our own understanding is nailed to the cross. Our memories of the past are nailed to the cross with him, and they bleed out. They die with the old self. The way we perceive the present day, the reality that's in front of us, is nailed to the cross. Our eyes affixed to the cross of Jesus Christ so that they die. Because we long for new life, new eyes by Jesus Christ himself. Our hopes and our dreams for the future, everything that we want next, all of it crucified with Jesus, those hopes and dreams have to bleed out so that we find new life in Jesus. All of those things are the old way. They're incomplete. They're incompatible. You don't even know what's going to bring you joy in the days ahead. But Jesus, the Christ, does. And Galatians tells us we are crucified with Christ and we no longer live, but Christ lives in us. It is everything. And there are some of us still holding on to some of those things. Memories of the past, hopes for the future. Jesus is saying, nail them to the cross and let them die. Because there's new life in Him. And if you'll lean not on your own understanding, and all your, if you will acknowledge Him, He's going to show you this path that is true and straight. As smooth as you've ever known. And in Him, you will know life and life abundantly. Let's come to the Christ and be made new. Let's pray. Lord, we pray that You would help us to crucify that old self. Lord, that we would deny ourselves, pick up our cross and follow You. That we are no longer masters, lords over ourself, but we are slaves as unto the Lord, servants of the risen Christ. And Lord, we pray this morning every way that we hold on to our own old understanding. Lord, we pray that You would remove it. And in all those ways that we are hindered from knowing You, Lord, the sin that keeps us from being nearer to You, Lord, we pray that You would remove it and forgive us this morning. And we pray that in this time of response, we would be completely obedient immediately unto You. It's in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ we pray. Amen.
This year, 2024, our theme for the First Baptist family is love your neighbor. Now that includes you. We believe when we live out the second greatest commandment, it helps us build meaningful connections with one another. It helps us be more of who God has called us to be as human beings, and to join Him in what He is doing in all the world. The two simple commands, love God, love your neighbor. Let's do that 2024.